Christmas time is always a wonderful time for us to practice things with our families and keep traditions and enjoy breaks from the routine. But we need to be very careful that we don't allow the routines that develop around our celebrations to become burdensome and distracting from our own fellowship with the Lord. As we drew closer to the Sunday services today, I was more and more excited about getting here because I needed to come this morning. Sometimes I come from just a sense of habit and duty and the fact that this is my responsibility. But this week particularly, I was burdened to realize how much I needed the fellowship of God's people and the opportunity to praise the Lord and to be in the Word of God and corporate prayer and fellowship together. And I think sometimes because we are so busy in Christian activities, we do learn to take, or we develop the habit of taking for granted those things. And especially as I think about what's going on this time of year. And we want to be gracious and courteous to our loved ones and to our family, our children and grandchildren, parents, and all that sort of thing. But you can just run a little calculation there in your mind and think for a few minutes about the thousands of choices that are flooding into your mind right now. If you have several children, several grandchildren, brothers and sisters, and others that you like to do things for and feel like you should do things for, plus then you have your deacon group and your Sunday school class and the choir and whatever else that you participate in, and you want to do something for those things, if you're not careful, before long you can realize you have 40 or 50 people on your mind that you need to do something for, or even hundreds of Christmas cards. My wife and I have always enjoyed sending out Christmas cards, but it has become such a massive project that unless we have weeks and weeks to plan ahead to get the list in order of some 700 plus names, that's just the minimum number that we need to send out. And we have found ourselves just not sending them out. How do you decide which 100 or 200 or 500 you're going to send them to? And after a while, you think, sorry, can't get it this year. And if you have 40 or 50 people that you want to do things with, and let's say you want to just get a couple little items, you know, for the kids and things like that, the next thing you can end up with is 100 or more decisions. And from those 100 decisions, you have thousands of options. You understand what I'm talking about? And the next thing you know, we're trying to give and love and be compassionate, and the thing can become overwhelming on you. And just the number of decisions and places you have to go. I made a very, very brief trip out to the mall yesterday morning after we'd finished a couple of meetings. I had the men's meeting and then some other meetings after that, and it was around lunchtime or so when I got finished with those. And so I said, well, I'm going to run out there and return this other thing that I bought and shouldn't have bought and get this other thing that I'm, and then I'm going to get out of there. And so I got out there and searched and searched and searched for a place to park and found one finally and went inside, took care of what I needed to do in just a few minutes, and I came out and ran into a couple of the ladies from our church here. And as they were coming in, I was coming out and I said, it isn't worth it. Just like that. And I thought, I know everybody was excited about coming in there, but I was excited about getting out of there. I really was. And I thought, oh, I'll tell you, I'm just going to have to go home, and whatever we got to do, let's see if we can't do it on the phone or on the computer or something like that. And I know that's so impersonal. You're supposed to go and make these loving selections and everything. And you understand what I'm talking about? Our whole approach to expressing love to each other at this time of year has become almost burdensome. It really has. And so I've been finishing up a few projects. One of the things I got done this last week was I went through that final reading of all the Christmas cards and letters that you sent to me last year, and selected all and got all the pictures from last year put up on our board, you know, to replace the ones that we had put up there from the year before that. So I'm in time for the ones that come in this year. You know, you understand what I'm talking about? And if you're not careful, you can get so caught up in these things that you just forget what it's all about. When giving becomes a burden, it's hard to find the blessing. But we must remember the blessing that's in the giving. And this month particularly, for Christian people, for American citizens, for people all over the world, is a time when we focus on giving. And we ought not to lose the blessing of that giving. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that this season, because we are ourselves as a church family committed to lots of giving. I was thinking about all the different kinds of things that we give to. We give our tithes. We give our offerings. We give to Faith Promise Missions. We give to the building program. We give to the school. Then we give to the other ministries that we love, mission boards, individual missionaries that we might be personally supporting. Sometimes I wonder, you know, pastors get put on a lot of boards, mission boards and school boards and the boards of camps and things like that. And you want to be involved in all those things. And they seem to have, I don't know whether they call them Faith Promise, but they're like Faith Promise. And you end up participating in 8 to 10 Faith Promise programs where you make a commitment for a year. You understand what I'm talking about? And the next thing you know, you're thinking, my, how do I do all this? And how do I keep up with it? And then there are other responsibilities that you have. And it can be overwhelming. And after a while, it's, although you don't want to be burdened by the giving itself, you do have a bit of a chore just keeping up with it and making sure that you're doing all that you're supposed to do and that you're not late with a commitment or something like that. And so I understand the things that Christian people go through, because I go through those same things too. Now, maybe you're not going through some of the things I'm going through. And if so, well, help out, okay? But at any rate, we're all involved, and we do need to keep our focus and trust God. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And 2 Corinthians chapter 8 gives us a passage which we often use for faith promise giving. But I want you to think about the fact today that mission giving or Christian giving is a love offering to the Lord. Now, I've taught you this before, but I want you to think with me about it again. When we receive a love offering, the more love, the better the offering. You understand? We talked about this a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about supporting missionaries. And we said you really can't support a missionary unless you know that missionary. And you really won't be supporting a missionary in the right way unless you love that missionary. And you can't love somebody you don't know. So you need to get to know these things, and you need to pray for these people and give to these people and truly be involved in what they're doing. And when giving becomes more of an obligation and not so much an opportunity to be a blessing, well, we're out of balance. And we have to be reminded of the great opportunity that we have to be involved in giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Beginning in verse 7, Paul writing to the Corinthians, and we've been studying this very era in the book of Acts over the last couple of months. He says, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." He's talking about the grace of giving. "I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore, perform the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. as it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. Father, in the few moments we have this morning, I pray that you would cause us to be refocused on this whole idea of giving. Lord, I confess to you today that the responsibilities of giving sometimes cause me to forget about the great joy of giving. And I pray, Lord, that we would think beyond all of the pressure of collecting and the pressure of budgeting and the pressure of choosing and all the business procedures of preparing gifts and presenting gifts and those kinds of things, that we would not forget the love that motivates us in the first place. And just as surely as we rejoice in the joyful faces of our grandchildren and others to whom we give at Christmas time, may we rejoice at the joy of our Savior as we give to the cause that is so dear to His heart. And Lord, I pray that we would not be so distracted and caught up in the busyness that we miss the blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Since the very beginning of our ministry here, we have been striving toward a growing, effective, and well-funded missions program. And that has always helped us to keep our focus on why we exist. I'm thankful for churches like ours around the country and around the world, really, that see the importance of spreading the gospel to other people and that do give us opportunities to be investing in the lives of other people. We've been talking much over the last few months about the missions program here at Faith Baptist Church. And I confess to you again that I have been concerned that our missions program has a tendency to become more of a program than it does a real conscious determination to do what God wants us to do. Programs can become self-sustaining. Programs take on a life of their own. The problem with denominational structure in churches is that even if the power of the Holy Spirit is away, is gone, that the denomination can continue to chug along because of its organizational structure. And the same thing can happen in a Bible-believing church. When we get so structured and we have all of our plans put together and everything is set up the way it's supposed to be, if we're not careful, we get the assumption in our minds that everything is fine. I was attending a board meeting for one of the groups that I help and am involved in recently, and the perception of most people, I believe, and this is a large ministry, but the perception of most people, because this ministry has been around for many decades and because it has a stability about it, the perception of many people is that this is a very, very wealthy ministry. But that's not the case at all. In fact, I don't know of any wealthy Bible-believing ministries. I know of some Christian organizations that seem to be extremely wealthy, that can build buildings and spend money almost like a small country. But I don't know of any Bible-believing ministries that are truly wealthy. They always have to pray in what they need to sustain themselves. I serve on the boards of a number, as I said, a number of camps and mission boards and colleges and other things. And as I see the funds that are involved in those kinds of things, it's always a matter of trying to make ends meet and pray in what's needed and treat the people who are employed there fairly and then accomplish the mission. If you're doing the Lord's work, I believe that the Lord wants us to depend upon Him and therefore leaves us in a condition of dependence. Have you ever had that little dream? I think many people have, of, you know, what you would do if you had, you know, all the money that you could possibly imagine ever wanting or needing. You know, I know some people may think in terms of buying yachts and expensive cars and all those kinds of things. I think that same carnal imagination is possible in Christian people too. Boy,
If I had hundreds of millions of dollars, I'd give $10 million to this college, and I'd give $1 million to this camp, and I'd build this building for this person. You understand what I'm saying? Why? You know, if we had all that we wanted, we'd do all those things. But there's one thing we wouldn't do. We wouldn't keep trusting God. We wouldn't be depending on Him. I think the Lord leaves us in a position of dependence, because that's what's most glorifying to Him and most helpful to our own personal spiritual growth. I heard a fellow tell a story one time about a man who lived in India. And this missionary had talked to him about prayer and told him, why you need to pray that God would take care of you. You need to pray for your daily needs. And as the story goes, the man from India started praying. He said, I'm going to try to do that. And so he prayed, Lord, would you let me catch a fish today? Just let me catch one fish today to feed my family. And so he began to pray that way. And sure enough, he caught a fish. And he thought, this is wonderful. This is a wonderful, wonderful way to live. And so after a while, he began to pray, Lord, would you just let me catch a fish once a day for the rest of my life? And so he began to catch a fish every day to feed his family. And then he moved on to some other things. He said, Lord, it would really be nice if someone else would catch that fish for me each day. And before long, he began to pray for a more comfortable house. And wouldn't it be wonderful if I could have an automobile? And wouldn't it be wonderful if I could have a garage to put my automobile in? Maybe even two cars to put in my garage. And then maybe I could have some new furniture. Maybe I could have a television. Maybe I could even have a large screen television. And after a while, he had all these possessions and all these things, but he wasn't trusting God for anything. In other words, he heard himself praying, will you make my life such a way that I don't pray anymore? You understand what I'm saying? If God were to answer some of our prayers, they'd be the last prayers we ever prayed. I believe that God leaves us in a position of dependence. Give us this day our daily bread. Not, Lord, would you make it easy for me the rest of my life? Because I don't like being dependent. I would like to be independent. Do you see that? God wants us to be dependent on Him. He wants us to trust Him. And as churches, as Christian people within those churches, Christian organizations, those that really love God and really represent God and stand for what He stands for, should not be surprised if they're going to face perpetual need and have to pray continually. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. God puts us in that position. So, don't be surprised if God doesn't meet all of your needs for the rest of your life today. Just rejoice that God meets your needs for today. Today. Does that make sense? And that's what He's telling us here. We need to learn to give so that we can learn to depend on God. Now, the kind of giving that we're studying about in these verses this morning is something that goes beyond mere obligation. When we use the word tithe, we're talking about planned, systematic, percentage giving. The word tithe literally means tenth. And people say, well, now that was an Old Testament principle, and that's not from the New Testament today. Okay, I'll grant you that. But let's understand what we mean by that. In the Old Testament, the Hebrews had three primary tithes. They didn't just give 10% of their income. They gave 30% of their income. They had tithes for various things. And then they had offerings on top of that. And the people who populated the New Testament church were coming out of the synagogue during this New Testament era. When the epistles were being written, most of the people who were in these churches were people who had learned their giving patterns in the synagogue. They were tithers. They understood what this meant. So when Paul writes to them and explains to them that you must learn to go beyond, he was starting on a foundation of disciplined, obedient giving. And one of the things we need to remember as a New Testament church is that when we want to give love offerings, we do not take away from that disciplined, obedient giving in order to do so. you've heard me say before. I hear this from preachers a lot, that if there are strifes or struggles in the church, the general fund goes down and the designations go up. Now, why do you suppose that is? Why do you suppose that when the people in the pew are mad at the leaders, that they always give more to missions and less to the general fund? Now, let's just be honest with each other. That's a protest, isn't it? It's a protest of leadership. Well, if there's something wrong with leadership, well, then let's deal with the problems. That's what we've always taught here. Now, we're not having that problem, thank the Lord. You know, we try to preach on things that aren't going on right now so that they won't be provoked among our people. But I'm thankful for the sacrifices that are being given here. I just want you to get the blessing from them today, okay? But remember that when you want to give to missions or when you want to give to these other things or these over and above things, you have to be careful not to rob from Peter to pay Paul, as it were. We have to be making sacrifices. It doesn't help us in our budgeting or in our faith promise commitments or things like that if all of a sudden giving starts moving around. Let me just be real transparent with you for a few minutes. I've been wondering how wise it is for us to spend $10,000 or $12,000 a year on a missions conference which does not increase our missions giving. Maybe we would be wiser to take the $10,000 or $12,000 we're spending on the conference and give it to the missionaries. You think? I'm not sure. But if we're going to have a conference and we're going to get everybody excited about it, would you have the expectation that maybe some more folks ought to get excited about and start participating in missions giving? That would make sense, wouldn't it? Well, you watch the numbers and let's see what's happened since our conference. Another thing we want to do is we want to be putting our missions planning right in the process with the rest of our budget so that we don't have two fiscal years going on. That makes life a lot harder for our stewardship and missions committees. And we can do all that. So you're going to be hearing some things about missions giving in the spring instead of in the fall, because we have the conference, we have the missions conference in the fall, we all make our faith promise commitments, then we have to wait for a few weeks or months to find out what really happens so that we'll know what kind of commitments we can make. But we want to start doing that in the spring. So you'll be hearing some changes about those kinds of things as well. And then we're going to follow up on these things we've told you about really investing where we can be most strategically effective. We have an opportunity coming up, and I certainly don't mean to embarrass the shoemates, but we have an opportunity coming up to help in a very, very effective and strategic way. You've often heard me say that we ought to be sending our best to the mission field. Well, I don't think we've ever had a better illustration of sending our best to the mission field than the fact that God has called the shoemates to be heavily involved full-time in training Hispanic leaders. Now, I've been doing a lot of reading lately about mission boards that focus on training nationals. I'm thankful for that. I really am. But we must go beyond the statement of mere training nationals to training national leaders. You see that? It's one thing to invest in nationals. What does that mean? That means sending our money to foreign countries to help others. And remember, that's a good thing, but it can be just mere benevolence giving. But if we can find and pick out leaders and work among them who can help them, that's wonderful. I read through some literature here recently, which was very good literature and right down the line with our philosophy. But I read some interesting statistics. In there it was talking about how many of the missionaries, and this is one of our better boards, but it was talking about how many of their missionaries are presently actively engaged in mentoring a person who can take leadership. And it was 13%. 13% of our missionaries are actively involved in mentoring a leader. Now, is 13% is a relatively good number, apparently. I'd like to see that somewhere more in the neighborhood of 100%. Wouldn't you? I mean, it's one thing to go to a foreign country and help out the downtrodden. It's another thing to go and find somebody there who knows how to help out the downtrodden and pour your life into him. And that's precisely what Dave Shoemate's going to be doing. I think we need to support him heavily, massively, far more than you might imagine. I think we ought to keep a connection with him, try to keep him on staff while he's doing that or something like that, but so that we can really have a close working relationship. We need to look at all these things, but at the same time, all of us need to be participating. All of us need to be giving. This teaches a wonderful way for us to grow in grace. What does he say in verse 7? As you abound in everything, as your faith is growing, as your ability to communicate the truth of the gospel to others, that's what this word utterance means, in your knowledge, that means in your understanding of the truth, as you're growing in all of those things, well, then, and diligence, determination, and discipline, and your love to us, he says, well, then abound in this grace too. You know that you need to grow in every area of your life. Grow in this area of your life as well. Learn to see God's grace flowing into you and out of you to be a blessing and a help to other people. That's true of the gospel message. It's true of God's love. It's true of your own faith, encouraging the faith of others. It's true of your self-discipline. Every area in your life where you're supposed to be growing and having an influence in others, learn to grow in this matter of giving as well. And those of you who have learned to give, be an encouragement and a blessing as you disciple others. If you win somebody to Christ and bring them into the fellowship, or if you see a new Christian coming in, don't be hesitant to talk to them about the blessing of giving. I know what people say. People find every opportunity they can to criticize preachers and criticize churches. Well, I went to that church, and every time I've been there, all they do is preach on giving. You ever heard that criticism? Well, if you're here this morning and you're wondering, my, I came to this church and all they're doing is preaching on giving. Could be God wants you to learn to give. I'm going to apologize for this. This is the main theme of the Bible. Jesus Christ gave himself that you and I might have eternal life. By the way, whoever's got the thermostat problem this morning, even the ladies are fanning themselves this morning. So, and you know when the ladies are warm, it is hot. So if somebody could do something about that, we could save some money right there. Okay? Now, giving is the grace of God. When God gives to us so that we can give to others, praise the Lord, then we're growing. And giving by grace is not commanded in this passage of Scripture, but it's commended. In verse 8, he says, I speak not by commandment. Now listen, obedience giving is one thing, but grace giving is another. We are supposed to honor God with the first fruits of our substance, okay? But we are also supposed to trust God to enable us to do more than we could do in and of ourselves. We're supposed to trust the Lord to go beyond. Can you see what that would do for your life? If you would get a vision and a burden for the ministry beyond yourself, that's the thing that keeps you motivated. You know what keeps me motivated in December when I'm thinking about all the ritualistic celebrations that we've gotten ourselves into? The blessing that it is to others. Honestly, folks, my kids or grandkids will say, Dad, what do you want for Christmas? Nothing. Really, I got more things than I can keep up with now. I don't need anything else. I want for my children, for my grandchildren to do right, to love God. That's it. I want the people of the church to grow, do right, love God, strength for every day. What more could you want? Well, I'm talking about what something. I can give you something here. Don't want any things. I really, look, the more things you got, the more the things got you. You've got to spend all your life taking care of them, trying to remember where you put them, keep somebody else from getting them. I mean, all that kind of thing. Isn't that right? It just is a total preoccupation. So, the things that really bring joy and happiness in life are not tangible. They're relationships with people. But I know for little folks, sometimes their lives are sort of bound up in little things, and that's okay. And I know when folks get to be our age, the age of many of us here, we don't worry about things. We just eat. Right? Well, let's give them something to eat. Thanks. We need to start giving each other broccoli, okay? Instead of so many cookies at this time of year. Think about what's good for us and not what's going to just make us have to lose weight in January. That's not the kind of growing I'm talking about here. Growing in grace, learning how to give and have God's grace flowing through us. And he says, this is not a commandment. It's by the occasion of the forwardness of others. Look what other people have done. Look how they have grown. Look at the blessing that they have had by doing this. And when we give to our children and grandchildren, hopefully that will help them to learn the blessings of giving. And it is a blessing when they get to the place where they want to do things for their siblings and for others more than they want to get. Isn't it? Don't you know that they're growing when they start thinking about giving and wanting to do things for others? And the same thing's true of Christian people. Provides a wonderful way to develop discipline. Verse 10, he says, herein I give my advice. This is expedient for you. This is what's best for you. It is a good thing for you. It will help you to grow and be what you ought to be. It's going to be of benefit. It is effective in your life. All that's tied up in that word. To who have begun before, not only to do, but also forward, to be forward a year ago. Now look, you wanted to do this. Now if you'll do this, it'll help you. How many things can you think of just off the top of your head where you had wonderful intentions, but then you found out later you just couldn't make it happen? You wanted to get involved. You wanted to help out. You had those great intentions. You were going to write that letter. You were going to make that phone call. Whatever it was that you were going to do, you were going to be a blessing or a help to somebody else, and then you just got so wrapped up in all the other things, you just didn't get it done. That's what Paul's saying here about this offering. You knew there was a need, and you wanted to be a part of it. Now it's time to do it. Paul's on his way to Jerusalem. He's going to take the offering and deliver it. And he's telling the Corinthians, if you want to have a part, you need to get your money together. Because the offering's going to be on its way pretty soon. Now, I know that there are times when we give you opportunities to give to things, and you rally and make sacrifices. And you know what? That's a blessing, isn't it? It's always a blessing to do that, to have a part in something. When the hurricanes came back in late August, early September, there were incredible sacrifices that were made by the people here. And people came and spent many, many long hours putting together truckloads of food boxes and money. That's a good thing. But let's not forget, there's some people down there that are still living in tents. It's not on the news anymore. The news is bored with it, moving on to something else. But you and I need to remember that there are folks with incredible needs. We're going to be sending some teams out. I know I'm thinking of at least two right now. I'm sure there are others. We've got a huge group of people that are going out to Ironwood camp in California. I was very burdened for the folks at Ironwood because about a year ago, I had talked to the director, Dr. Walt Brock, about becoming involved with him in trying to put together some funds to build five small buildings that they needed to open up an entirely new camping area there. And I knew several men in the ministry, and I thought these fellows would love to help out. And I contacted all of them, and I said, hey, look, let's make this happen. We'll do one, you guys do one. And they all said, boy, we'd love to do that. But then during the year, so many things happened. We had so many other projects going on. Then all of a sudden, Katrina hit. And we had to just drop all of our other interests and put all of our efforts and all of our funds into that. And I was so concerned that because their building permits were going to expire in November. And they'd had these permits for years. And all the new regulations would make it just financially prohibitive to build those buildings. So recently, we had sent a little bit of money out there, but I contacted the director, and I said, I'm so sorry. I haven't been able to see more results on this thing. And, you know, where do you stand? Is there any hope? Because there it was, November, and I knew those permits were going to expire. He wrote me back this wonderful, wonderful response. He said, well, the Lord has been working. Let me tell you what he's been doing. And he explained all the things that had come together. how they'd gotten enough money to pour all the slabs for these things, all five of these facilities. And then somebody else had come out and provided some other work. And somebody else had come out and provided some money for lumber, and how they'd been able to collect these other things, and they'd been able to salvage those permits and get all these things together. And then he said, and we are just holding on until your team gets here this Christmas. We've got everything in place. Isn't that exciting? I wanted us to have a big part in that, but I wasn't sure how it was going to happen, and I thought maybe it had all fallen through. But now we've got 40 or how many ever it is, they're going out there, 30-some, a group going out to Ironwood, and everything is waiting for you, and you're going to see a lot of things happening on those cabins, those five buildings, while you're there. Praise the Lord for that. Then we've got another group of people going down to Hermosillo, Mexico. Now, this is not the kind of thing we need to call the newspaper about and say, hey, look what we're doing. But you ought to be thankful for this. I mean, these folks are going to represent us. They're going to be going down there to do work. And they need a driver, by the way. Eli Rail is going to drive, but we're just hoping he'll be out of the hospital. And so they're going to go down there, and then they're going to help Steve and Rosie Thomas move back. Steve is in very, very poor health and really needs some help and has been put on disability status, and we don't know what the future holds for him. And so they're going to help him move back up here so we can try to get him set up in some kind of a place to where he can take care of his family if he's never able to get back into to missionary service. But those are some great opportunities to give. And those of you who go to Hermosillo or those of you who go to Ironwood, you're going to have a tremendous opportunity to follow through on some things. And maybe you've always said, I'd like to take a mission trip. Well, there are plenty of opportunities. Plenty of ways you can do that, and plenty of ways that you can give and invest, and plenty of ways that you can develop discipline. Do what you can do. Perform the doing of it, he says in verse 11. As there was a readiness to will, let there be a performance also out of that which you have. He said, well, I'd love to give $1 million. I don't have $1 million. Well, how much do you have? You heard the story about the two fellows that were talking about what good friends they were. And one of them says, man, he says, we've been good friends for a long time, haven't we? And he said, we sure have. He said, we share everything, don't we? He said, we sure do. He said, why, if you had 100 sheep, you'd give me half of them. He said, yes, I would. And he said, if you had 20 cows, you'd give me 10 of them. He said, I certainly would. He said, if you had two hogs, he said, hey, wait a minute, you know I got two hogs. You understand? It's real easy to be generous with things you know you don't have and you know you'll never give. But what do you have? I've heard people say, Pastor, if the Lord let me win the Reader's Digest sweepstakes, I'd give half of it to the church. Now, what are you really saying? Would you give half what you have now to the church? You say, well, if I had $1 million, I'd give it to missions. Well, do you have 10? Sometimes people say, well, what good's $10 going to do? If enough people give $10, it'll be $1 million. That's the way it works. And that's exactly what he's teaching right here. He says, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. You and I participate according to our ability to participate, not according to our wishing or our dreaming. Faithfulness and dependability begins with what you have, not what you wish you had, or not in the empty promises of what you would do if you had something. And then he goes on to explain this to us. He says, look, I'm not trying to suggest that you be burdened so that other people can take it easy. He's saying everybody ought to participate. Everybody ought to give to God's work. You ought to give to the church, you ought to give to missions, you ought to give to all these opportunities that present themselves as we're able to. What did he say in verse 14? By an equality. That doesn't mean that everybody gives the same. It means that everybody gives. Not equal amounts, but equal sacrifices and equal commitment and equal growth. That now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want. Their abundance also may be a supply for your want. God gives to people through people. I can't tell you how many times, I'm sure you know these experiences yourself, where you have given to somebody that's turned right around and given to you. Give to a camp and then go to that camp, or send your kids to that camp and have a life-changing experience there. Invest in a school, then send your kids to that school and have God put them in full-time service. One of the primary reasons that people leave a ministry is because they're not getting what they think they need or want. You understand what I'm saying? When people leave a ministry, it's because they say, I am not getting my needs met. But you know why people stay in a ministry? Because they have given their hearts to it by giving their substance to it. The thing that will cause people to stick around and stay committed is the belief that they're making wise investments. And wise investments are not giving to those places where you're going to get something out of it. It's giving to those places where somebody else is going to get something out of it. But when you give so that somebody else can get something out of it, you find out you are benefiting from it. Giving to missions comes home to you. If the Lord tarries, some of us may not know this till we get to heaven, but you wait and see. We will have sent money to Hispanic ministries who will have gotten strong and sent missionaries to America who will be evangelizing and taking a stand and reaching our children and grandchildren. Give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom, Luke 8 tells us. You and I do not give and lose. We sow and reap. And when we give to the Lord's work, then we benefit and grow from the Lord's work. That's true of preaching. It's true of every aspect of the mission. You're going to get out of it what you put into it. You know that's true. And some of you say, well, I just can't afford to. You really can't afford not to. You can't afford not to. You can't give and keep. You can't enrich yourself physically, necessarily, and fail to give to enrich yourself spiritually. It doesn't work that way. You've got to trust God every day and give to God because you realize the wisdom of that kind of investment. And the great blessing comes when everybody takes part. He that had gathered much had nothing over. He that had gathered little had no lack. When everybody participates, when everybody's involved, that's what the Lord taught the Hebrews in Malachi. He said, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. And I'll open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing so that you won't be able to contain it. He didn't say, you bring all of your tithe as an individual. He said, you bring all of your tithes as a body. That's where the exponential blessings come. You find that in several places in the Scripture. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall chase 1,000. 100 should put 10,000 to flight. The more you have participating, the greater the effectiveness of each one. Some of us are going to Israel soon, and when you get there, you will learn that one of the reasons that Israel has been able to defend herself, although her land is less than 1/1,000th of the landmass of the Arab nations that surround it. And even though in invasions they have often been outnumbered 12-1. The reason they have won every war in which they have been attacked since they've existed as a nation in 1948 is because everybody in the country is committed to their own survival and defense. The problem today is not that the Bible-believing church is small. It's that the Bible-believing body lacks the commitment that it needs. I read a phenomenal statistic in the American Legion magazine last week. Talked about all the people that are in the Air Force. And of all the people that are in the Air Force today, Some 60,000 of them, when they enlisted, said that they were Roman Catholics. Some 35,000 of them said that they were of no particular declared religion. 1,600 of them said they were atheists. 3,500 of them said that they were Muslims, Hindus, Druids, Wiccans, or shamans. How many of them do you suppose said they were evangelical Christians? 2,500. I looked that article over three or four times and said, I've got to be reading this wrong. This cannot possibly be right. But that's what it said. Of the tens of thousands, 2,500 said they were evangelical Christians. We're not going to reach the world for Christ because there's a lot of us or because we have lots of resources. We are going to have to be a channel through whom the power of God flows. And wherever we are choking the channel, whether it be on witnessing or whether it be on praying or whether it be on giving or whether it be on trusting or loving or any of those other things, then we are keeping God's life-changing power from flowing to this world. And the results are what we see. And if you want to know how much you're trusting God, this business of financial stewardship is a pretty good indicator. Take a look at what you're doing. Everybody should be accountable, and everybody should realize what we're talking about here is a love offering to the Lord. This is how we show our love for God. So let's be faithful in it. Father, thank you for your goodness. And as we come to this time of year when there's so much giving and so many demands and the end of the year when everybody wants us to contribute to their cause and we think about taxes and all these other things, Lord, help us to remember that giving, if it's done right, should always be an act of love. And Lord, I pray, and we see this as an impossible task, and it's overwhelming just to think about how much we have to do. And we want to sit down and have quiet times of fellowship with our loved ones. And yet we have to scurry about and rush around with all these pressures that we've brought on ourselves as a culture. Lord, help us to see what's really important. Help us not to get all caught up in the seasonal activities that we neglect our scriptural opportunities. Show us the love of God that we might respond in love. In Jesus' name, amen.